Title of our lesson tonight, The Holy One and Holiness, The Holy One and Holiness. When we think of the word holy and holiness, we're looking in our language, we're looking more at the word we use for pure or innocent, godliness, righteousness, just. These two words are used more often. And then you'll have words like sanctification that come in. When we use this word of God, it's an attribute. Sometimes we refer to God as having attributes, where with people we use character traits. But again, we have to use things that we understand. This is basically, we would say, a major attribute of who God is. And we're going to see that, again, it's explained to us, probably more. It's more used in the Scripture, the word holy, about God, than any other description or explanation about God. He uses this in the Old and New Testament to describe, to sum up basically so much of who He is described in this word holy. And we'll see later, too, that so many other attributes that we ascribe to God, that they come forth because of this word holy or holiness. We'll see there are certain attributes that we probably never would have seen had not sin entered the picture. And again, we will see it was the effect of sin against God's holiness. The demand that God to respond certain ways. And so this is, again, what we want to understand. Even His own person in the Old Testament, often He's referred to as the Holy One of Israel, the Holy One. Actually, in the New, they use as a reference to the Christ or the Messiah. But again, it was used to describe or as a name for Jehovah. And we see, again, Jesus referred to the Father as the Holy Father. He is referred to by the apostles as the Holy Child Jesus, not referring to Him being a little child. It simply means He is the only begotten, of the Father, where many, the false religions like Roman Catholicism, that's why you see all these statues of Mary. And Jesus is either a baby in her arms or a little child stand between her legs to show her dominance and control over Him as the Queen of Heaven or the Mother of God. And these are heresies and false doctrines that have no place in Scripture. But so when the Scripture, when Peter refers to the Holy Child, he's not referring to a baby in a manger. He's referring to the Son of God. He's referring to the only begotten one, the incarnation, that's the term. But He's called the Holy One, the Just One. We see, again, these words are interchangeable at times. Sometimes there's just a slight difference on how they're used sometimes, but basically they're describing the same attribute about God. And, of course, we use mostly more than anything, referring to the Spirit of the Lord is always as the Holy Spirit. That Jesus referred to Him, God Himself. Again, describing the Holy Spirit's main attribute that God wanted to be elevated was that He is a Holy Spirit. And again, when we see this, we're using a word basically to look at the opposite. He has nothing morally unrighteous about Him. There's no sin nor darkness. This is what words we use. There's no lie in Him. James says no shadow of turning. As God, He does not change. So He has always been holy, and He always will be, regardless of how creation, angels and people or demons, they do not affect who He is. They affect how He reacts to them, because of who He is. But He does not change. And it's interesting, when God started to reveal Himself after the fall of man, through the law and the prophets, the first two or three, before he really started talking or even implying his love, he used the word as he was holy, he was righteous, and he was just. They were more often used. See, until people understand that, their concept of God's love is false. And most people who think they're Christians, their concept of God's love is false. It's not based on Scripture. It's based on sentimentality. They have the Jesus they want, but not the Jesus that God describes, and not the God that Jesus described. So that's why they think they know him, and they will be horrified when he disowns them at the judgment when they say, "Lord, Lord." They believe they know him, but they don't know the Jesus that the Scripture talks about. You know, they know the Jesus that they've made up in their mind. You know, they want to believe about God what they want to believe instead of what God says about himself. So until you understand God's holiness and righteousness, you can not really understand other attributes of God, nor why God must react to people and demons' actions toward him. Again, because he is the one, he says, "I am Jehovah the Lord who changes not." You know, he used that expression once, "and therefore you are not consumed." He was saying, because I do not change, that basically I extend mercy and long suffering, therefore you're not dead in hell today. That in my general nature, I'm also long suffering and patient, though I am a God of judgment and wrath. And again, we're going to see these attributes again that have to come forth because God is holy. But first of all, we're going to see this word holy used so many times in Scripture that anything that's close to God as a person, a personality, or any object that's ever considered close to God, it's always holy is attached to it. Because we see that anything that gets near God in relationship, or that he uses for symbolism or anything else, you'll see the word holy is always attached to it. So he puts a great emphasis. You do not find the overemphasis. See, man again does this. You don't find the Scripture rarely using the word, "my loving God, my loving God, my loving God." See, because until you understand holiness, you will pervert that word. You will misunderstand. But once you understand he's holy, then his other attributes, you will understand more why they fall into certain places and why he restrains certain attributes and he emphasizes others according to how beings relate to his holiness. How they, because God being holy is in essence so much of who he is that to come against that is to have God to come against you. It's very disturbing to God. And this why many people cannot approach God. It's many reasons why we have to be perfected. Many reasons why we can't have a certain relationship even now until we get into heaven. And all of this is because of him being holy and who he is and what he requires. And we see all the symbolism in the Old Testament. So much had to do, every object, everything used had to be cleansed by blood or by water. Everything had to be consecrated, had to be set apart. This is where we get the word sanctification. Common things, things that are ordinary or not pure, they had to have something done to them before it could be brought into God's service, because his holiness required this. Persons or things. So when we use the word sanctify in the Old Testament, what it meant was God takes something that needs to be cleansed, and he does a work of purifying it, then he dedicates it or consecrates it to his service. Then it is in a fit position to be useful by him, because he will not use that which is sinful or impure. See, again, it's an affront to his nature. It will demand... We're going to see the other attributes to come forth against it. So again, we are seeing that this attribute, holy angel, talks about his holy angels often, referring to the ones that did not fall, Where does God dwell? He dwells in a holy city. The New Jerusalem is called the Holy Jerusalem, you know. Those who make it, the apostles and prophets, are then called holy apostles and prophets. We are called holy brethren. We have a holy faith. Christianity is a holy faith. Again, notice how many times the word's used. For the Christian, we are called a holy temple. To be the temple of the Lord, we must be holy. And remember, Paul says, and if you're not, he'll destroy that temple. He will not dwell in it. He will destroy it. He's showing you what his holiness will do if the vessel is not properly fixed to handle him. And again, we had all of the objects in the Old Testament. When they offered things wrong to God, or they presented things wrong, his fire came forth and judged. He would not tolerate people to approach him or objects that were not considered holy. And this is why so much of the lessons of animals you could eat and could not eat, so much of the ceremony, almost every bit of it centered around that I am holy and you must learn how to approach me, because if you do not, instead of my mercy and goodness coming forth, you will come under my anger and wrath. And again, it's because of who I am. I will not tolerate people to be disrespectful or unsanctified in my presence. And so again, this is why they were taught the difference between what was holy and what was not holy, and how to get in a position where you could approach God, and under what circumstances. And seeing God would say to Moses, now you tell them everything. Make sure they do all of this, because all of these little rules and regulations were symbols that these people could remember who this God is, that he's not ordinary. See, and that's another word that they take when they say that God is holy, or the word holy, it means it's not common or ordinary. But when things associate with God, he makes them holy if they're going to associate themselves with him. So we see then, we have what? We're called a holy temple. We're called a holy nation. We're called a holy priesthood. The scriptures are called holy scriptures because they come from a holy God, the Holy Spirit. The commandments were called holy. The law was called holy. Isn't it interesting? These things, anything that came from God or was service to God, we see this word often associated, and you don't find this usually with any other words used this way. You know, again, you can't find the loving this or the good this, not in great quantity, as you do the word holy in the Old and the New Testament. And the symbol of God's full presence as a symbol of heaven on earth, or the dwelling place of God, was the holy place, the sanctuary, and then the Holy of Holies, where God came down and dwelt in his full presence, that only the high priest and Moses could come before him. And they had to come with blood, and they had to come and be consecrated, and their garments and their lives and their right ear and their right thumb and their right toe had to be anointed with blood and with oil to be able to come and serve him. Because this purified their what? They purified their hearing, their uncircumcised ear, Paul, the scripture talks about in the scripture, the Old. Their thumb, symbolizing the work of their hands, had to be sanctified to serve God. They had to be made holy. Their feet, their walk. And a Christian walk is called a holy vocation, a holy walk. So we're seeing why God is doing this. And because of, again, this holiness, we see other attributes that we need to understand. Again, God is who he is. Often we like to, you know, I've imagined and saw teachings, and it's good. You know, we look at God as who he is. We could say it's like a diamond, but he has many facets. And we just focus sometimes on one facet, but that does not exclude who what he is also. And some of these things and attributes of God are only displayed under certain conditions to us. But he's always these things. You know, it's just we don't always see him, and he does not magnify certain of his attributes. For example, we see the attribute of love. toward God. God has toward enemies a certain love, a special love toward those who are His, a certain goodwill and no malice. For God so loved the world, we see the attribute of love, what He did. But at the same time, the writer says, but those, the ones that God loves, even the wicked, says His wrath remains on them. He is angry and displeased at them because of their sin. And so He does not cancel out one for the other. And so again, we see God in His wisdom, how He can deal with a sinful people, a nation, if they meet conditions, and He does not have to display or react to them a different way if they change or if they're willing to be changed by Him. So again, He will always be a God of wrath and anger toward the wicked and toward sinful. He cannot change in this. He has no desire to change in this. And He will always act differently toward the righteous and the holy, and He will not change this. See, but again, we can only see as He reveals things about Himself. You know, but when we think of attributes of God, we have to remember, though, they're not like we see moods and feelings in humans. When we see anger and love and affection and justice, you know, often these are tainted by our humanity. And we associate that as being so. But with God, He's all in all. He has never ceased to be any of these things. But He does reveal and magnify certain attributes under certain conditions. And this is why the wicked cannot know Him, and they are far from Him spiritually. They are spiritually dead to Him in relationship. Yet Paul says we move and live and have our being. He's closer to them than their very breath. But they don't know Him. You know. Yet the believer that's in relationship with Him has fellowship with Him. Yet it's God is still everywhere. See? No matter where people are, He's different toward those according to how they respond to certain attributes and to what His nature is like. So we want to see He is what? Holy. And because of His holiness, these are the other attributes we begin to see. Justice, mercy, truth, goodness, love and grace, forgiveness, wrath, judgment. And since sin came into the picture, we actually see these, some of these clearer than any of the angels may have ever seen. It's believed, some speculate, it may have been what allowed the devil, as Lucifer, an angel, a holy angel, cherub, and one-third of the angels, when they entered into sin, that it may have been because God did not act immediately. They had never seen God in judgment or anger. They may not have expected Him to react. And they had no concept of what He was going to do. And that may have been the test that God had on them. You know, why would they have ever seen God angry if sin had never entered the picture? They would have never had to see God angry, nor Him display wrath or judgment. And for us as Christians, we would have never have known, really, since the fall, the full grace of God, His dealing with sinners, His mercy, forgiveness, His goodness extended toward His enemies. See, we could not have known, but all of these are really because of His holiness. Their outworkings of things He has to do for other people's sake to make them holy, to bring them back to Him, or to judge them because He's holy. Because of who He is, He will not be passive. The universe is His. Everything is His. So anything who afflicts this or harms this or defiles this thing comes under God's reaction. It is not as if God can walk away from it or has any desire to walk away from it. Sin has corrupted God's universe. Sin corrupted God's heaven and earth to a degree. It did not corrupt Him. And God demands that He do something about this. On the far extreme, we see Mark 1, 24. When the angels fell, one-third of them, we believe these are the devils or demons the Scriptures talks of. Remember, these were holy angels at one time. Mark 1:24. And when Jesus begins to cast these out of a person, look at verse 24. And the demon, in 23, the man was possessed with unclean spirits and cried out. And notice what they said. This is the demon speaking in the man or through him. What business do we have with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Isn't it interesting what they attribute to God? As demons, they don't use any other word. What are they terrorized of? They know that they're going to come into judgment under a holy God because they are defiled, sinful, and everything that they had that was holy was removed when they were cast out of heaven. And they are in fear of God's judgment and His wrath, which is to come. And they know to some degree that Jesus or the Son of God has something to do with this. And they are hoping in their terror that He will not consign them immediately into hell, which they are terrorized of. But notice what they say, we know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. See, it's the holiness of God that basically sums up what they came against and how they defiled themselves. And sin entered the picture. In a sense, we say Lucifer, in a sense, invented the sin or began it. And yet, one-third of the angels went along with this. But there came a point where God said enough's enough, and He cast them out. And anything in them, the holiness that God created them, the day He created them, He made them holy beings. But when they sinned against Him, He withdrew everything. And they became darkness, corrupt, malice, evil, the sum total. We humans have no concept of evil the way demons and devils are, because we live in an in-between world where we see both manifested. But they're pure evil. And they are terrorized of God and the day He's going to judge them. They know it's because of His holiness or what He's going to do. Because of His justice and His wrath, and because of their sin, basically, against His person and His holiness, is what He's going. It draws what? The wrath of God toward them. And the Scripture describes this as a consuming fire, a perpetual destroying, marring. Does not mean annihilation. That's what the people will find in hell, the utter torment and misery of being cast out away from God. No pleasure of any sort. This is why He calls it outer darkness. Furthest away from God, the light. Furthest away from holiness. And yet, living in this eternal state, it demands the continual judgment of wrath of God on them. Because they do not stop being sinners. And they do not stop sinning against the Holy One. And therefore, their torment is eternal. See? Because there's no forgiveness. That's why He used the parable of the wicked being turned over to the tormentors until they paid all. Well, they can't pay all. There's no way. See? There's no more grace nor mercy. But the continual wrath of God, Scripture says, and the smoke of their torment shall ascend forever before the Lamb and the angels as a memorial. And it's the Holy Lamb. It's the holy angels that perceive this. And they are seeing God's judgment against that which would mar His universe and would sin against Him. So we see this on one end. On the other end, the book of Revelation, chapter 4, verse 8, and the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come. But notice it says day and night. These are the ones Ezekiel described as the seraphim that hover around the very throne or presence of God. This may have been the covering cherub that Lucifer was at one time. He may have been one of these creatures. It appears they were higher than angels, the highest creatures in heaven. And notice what their occupation basically is. Day and night, they say what? Holy, holy is the Lord. They are awestruck and have a proper fear of God. Ezekiel says, and with two of their three pairs of wings, it says they cover their face in reverence. That this is the proper response of the highest creatures in the universe. They know how to show proper respect. And again, it's because of his holiness. They are inspired by him being what? Holy more than anything else. And it says, and day and night they continually do this. They're in God's presence in a way that no angels may have ever begotten. Again, it's believed Lucifer was the covering cherub. He may have been one of these creatures, if not something like them. And so we see these two extremes. The fallen angels terrorized of God's holiness because of the judgment will produce. And then we see these holy creatures awe and so such reverence in his presence when they perceive God's holiness that they keep saying this to express what they are understanding and comprehending by experience. This attribute of God. Okay? Now, when we think, again, of holiness, when we think of God, it's absolute, in a sense. When the Scripture will say none is holy, it's not referring to them in degree. Angels that never fell are always holy, and they've always been holy. It's a matter of degree, of what God has given them, capacity to receive. As Paul used the word, God enlarged his spiritual heart that he could receive more. But see, we're going to see that God maintains that every Christian must be holy. And then he expects them to grow as he grows in maturity, that they grow in their understanding and development into holiness. Again, a character and an attribute of God that is to become part of the Christian. And we're going to see again when he uses it with Christians, he only associates the word holiness and righteousness and justification in the person of Jesus Christ. Before the angels fell, God, in a sense, when he created the angels holy, it's almost implied it was not to the degree that the Christian yields to God's holiness and his purpose. We don't know where the fine line, but when man sinned, God could just not put him back in original state. He had to do something different. And he's in the process, we're seeing, of making holy and sanctifying to degrees with the believer that he is not. Angels do not grow in holiness, no more than God grows. Because they have not fallen from anything. And they are fixed in their wisdom and place and position, and they're holy. So they never become unholy or holier. But we do, according to how we yield to the Holy Spirit. We grow in depth and graces of God, where God and angels do not do this. And again, it's a human quality, again, because of the fall. So when it's used of Christians, we'll see that it's through relationship and fellowship with Christ that we're going to see holiness and this word righteousness. 1 Corinthians, it begins when the Holy Spirit does the work through the preaching of the word and the act of the Holy Spirit. Spirit to purify us and cleanse us as we repent and confess the Lord and turn to him. And as we do that, notice verse 31, 30 of chapter 1, 1 Corinthians. But by his doing, God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification. Both of these words have to do, again, interchangeably with the word holiness. He becomes to us this. He doesn't say, you get holy, now go out and get holy. He knows that's an impossibility. He has to take, again, like the objects that are not holy, and he has to make them holy by association with him. And see, this is what he does with us. So our holiness and righteousness begins with our being unified or brought into relationship with Jesus Christ. This is the beginning of every believer. And then we see the work of holiness or sanctification being worked out in us. And again, there must be the acting out, the lifestyle, the conduct. And it must grow and increase until the coming of the Lord, either by death or his coming. And we'll see, unless it's done, this is what the whole Christian walk and all the fruits of the Spirit are summed up in, is this holiness, this righteous walk, this righteous person, this union. He that have joined himself with the Lord is one with him. And this is what we are after. So our Christianity is called a holy walk, a holy faith, but it's expressed as a life and a conduct of character. This is the holiness that the Christian must produce or must yield to. Again, we use the words, this is the fruit bearing of the life. As we abide in him, then we draw of this righteousness and this holiness through Christ. This is the means for us. It's always staying in union with him. It's the vine and the branch. It's the branch staying in contact. And as long as we do this, and we've been told the conditions of this, then we are, as Paul said, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He looks at us differently, because he sees the Son living in us, in union with us. But once we separate ourselves, if we become a withered branch, he no longer looks at us that way again. He has to look at us again as a sinner, a reprobate, a backslider, and again, without being in Christ, he has to look at us, and it stirs up his holiness to demand justice and revenge and punishment and wrath. See, that's what it will draw out of his nature. So this is why Paul said he wanted to be found in Christ Jesus when the Lord came, not having his own righteousness, not claiming his own holiness as the Pharisees did, and yet they were wicked, you know. But he was saying why? Because he knew if he was found outside of Christ Jesus, what the consequence was going to be, you know. He would not be shown mercy and grace, and he would be come under the wrath of God, because that's God's holiness's reaction to what sin and the sinner does to his being. Okay, 1 Peter. Chapter 1. Look at 15 and 16. But like the Holy One, God himself, that's his name, who called you to what? To this holy faith, called you to Jesus Christ. Be holy yourselves also in all of your conduct or behavior. So he's saying what? You must be like the Father and the Holy One. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So again, he demands this, and he called us for this. When he places us in Christ Jesus, again, it's a holy calling, a holy nation, a holy priesthood. And when he places us in him, he cleanses us. See, he sanctifies. So sanctification begins the moment we turn to the Lord. When we do it properly under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we repent and acknowledge God's judgment of us and our sins, and we have faith in Jesus Christ as being the Holy and Righteous One, then the Holy Spirit actually removes all of our sin. He purifies our conscience and life. And then He what? He consecrates us to Himself. He doesn't leave us there. He says what? I saved you from the world unto Myself. Remember the firstborn again. When they were spared by the blood being over the door, and when the death angel struck the firstborn, those under the blood were protected. And later when they went out, God told Moses, now you tell the firstborn, and you tell every woman who has their firstborn, that they are mine now. When I save them from death, I save them for Myself. I did not save them for no other reason. So when God sanctifies, that's what He does. He takes away and purifies the sin, and He makes us in a right position that we can have relationship with Him. We are no longer His enemies, then we're His family. We're no longer the children of the devil, we're children of God. And this is, again, a work of God's sanctification. Again, He must make us holy for we can be acceptable in His presence. So we are given a command to be what? Be holy. And we begin the process by being saved, by being regenerated. That is the beginning of the race, but it is not the end. We'll see, as the person of Jesus, we must abide in it. You're not going to separate holiness and righteousness from Jesus Christ. It never can be done. See, many people, again, think they can be saved, but they don't have to follow the Savior. There is no salvation other than the relationship with Jesus Christ. See, they make it something God gives, and they sort of grab it and run with it. But there's no such teaching in Scripture. He is made unto us righteousness, holiness, redemption. It's all tied up in the person, the relationship with Jesus, not something He gives us. And everything we get spiritually is the same way. It comes from the person of God through the Son and by the Holy Spirit. Not something He says, okay, here's your package of holiness, now go home. He says, no, I am. I become that to you. See, it's in the person. So He's telling us He's holy. We must be holy. But then we can understand this scripture a little better. Matthew 5. Verse 48, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. A lot of people don't like this scripture because they say it can't be done, that He's just using an illustration. No, if you understand what He's talking about, to perfection He's talking about, the word means to be complete. He says you are to be complete and mature is what the word means. But what does it apply? In what way? In holiness. Because your Father is holy and complete. And He says, and therefore you are to be. And again, He always tells us how is this going to be done. Through walking in the Spirit. Through abiding in Jesus. As Jesus said, without Me, you can do nothing. But He requires us to be what God requires us to be. And see, again, He does not tell us. And people like to excuse this. You know, you hear them say, well, nobody's perfect. See, not in the sense they're talking about. But every Christian, if he's going to make it to heaven, he's going to be walking in some perfection, and he's going to be walking in holiness, or he's not going to make it. From the believer that's just become a Christian, the novice, the one on the milk, to the one who's been in the Lord for 60 years, they're going to be walking in a degree of holiness that God requires. And see, again, this is where people think they can determine this pace. They cannot. God determines. People who've been in the Lord, He will not permit them to go back and act like babies after a while. See, the work of sanctification, that's called rebellion. That's called reprobate. That's called forsaking the Lord. See, again, so this is the growing, the maturing that God requires. It's a walk as we move with Him. He expands our capacity to receive Him, and He will not take no less. He won't say, I got that, but I think I don't like this anymore, so I'm going to go back this way. You never find God permitting this. He treats the baby Christian and the novice where they're at until they grow on the milk of the Word. But He will not permit the one who has gone long with the Lord to ever go back. This is rebellion. See? So again, people think they can determine their walk with the Lord. They deceive themselves. They cannot. See? You being a 30-fold Christian or a 60-fold is not because you sat down and decided this. It's because no matter what state you were at, you were lacking in your perfections and your ministry. And from a scriptural standpoint, a lot of it you did not understand. It was not done with knowledge. Many of our actions and Christian work, our motives might be right, but the action could be wrong. And we may lose for that. Or it can be reversed. See, God judges motive and intent and availability. And the rewards and our debts with God is altered by these things to a degree. But it's not a willful set mind. Well, I only want 30-fold. I'd rather be happy and just not be too serious. You know, then they'll quote Solomon, who said, don't be over-righteous. Why should you die before your time? Again, he wasn't using the explanation New Testament uses. Scripture never says that, never allows a person to live that way. See, again, that's a false concept that shows you that person does not know the Lord well, nor does he know spiritual things. And if he's been in the Lord for 5 and 10 years, he's in serious trouble. I can tell you that. He may already be lost and backslidden, just doesn't know it. He just still has some religion, and he still knows some scripture. So when he says, be holy, be complete, you know, be holy in the depth and the life of sanctification where God has you. You know, wherever He has brought you, you cannot regress. And I contend people cannot stay there too long either. See, we're talking now about the life of holiness. We're not talking about ministerial ministries and so forth. They're going to be judged differently. We're talking about the life and the fruit of the Spirit that God requires for the person to stay in Him. And He gives the conditions, and a lot of people don't like these conditions. Okay, let's take a break here.